Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And this powerful letter, we call it really the foundational letter of the New Testament. We see great truths. Now, we see things about salvation, which is the work of Jesus Christ and how the salvation is simply by faith. And then we see about the Christian life and talking about victory and victory over sin and assurance of salvation. And then we see about Israel and the church, and we're going to see how God deals with His chosen people. And then some practical aspects of relationships with fellow believers. Now, what we've been doing for the past several weeks, we've been in Romans chapter 7, and we call it the conflict chapter, because we see the conflict within every believer, the old man, the flesh, the new man, which is born of God. At the end last time, we saw the key to victory, and that's the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 deals with the Holy Spirit, the power and the key to victory in the Christian life. And there's some great things in it. We'll see it as we go through it. This morning, we're going to begin seeing how we're to live and how we're to think. There's some great things here. May God help us as we seek to understand truth and then make application in our lives. You know, I think one of the greatest verses and probably the most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. All of you could quote it, I'm sure. Let's think about it for a second. It says, God so loved the world. It's God who loved the world. When we talk about the world, we're talking about every human being. Then it goes on to say that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, gave Him to what? To leave the glories of heaven, to become a human being, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to be buried and rise again. That's what's talking about. It says, gave His only begotten Son. Then it goes on to say that whosoever would believe in Him. To believe means to trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, not be separated from God, but have eternal life. Now, that passage is fantastic. It says, whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. But you know what? There's more after that verse. You go to the next verse, verse 17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, He says, God didn't send Jesus to come to this earth to condemn us, but to save us. And then it keeps going because there's one more great verse there, verse 18. It says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 18 it says, the one who believes is never going to be condemned, and condemned means to be separated from God. There is a great truth that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you trust in Him for eternal life, you get eternal life and you will never be separated from God ever. Now, as we go and start chapter 8 of Romans, we see this great truth. Look at 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every one of us in this room, every one of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will never be separated from God, ever. Do you understand your security in Jesus Christ? Do you have the assurance of your salvation, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ? As we continue this morning, we're going to look at this idea of security at the start. We're going to see victory. You know, we've been in Romans 7, and that's the conflict, and it's a tough chapter. The flesh versus the spirit, the old man and the new creation. And he says in verse 24, who shall set me free from this body of death? Well, the answer is in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For the next several weeks, we're going to continue in the study of the book of Romans. We're going to see these great truths concerning our victory in Christ. The Romans chapter 8 is an incredible passage. In fact, and I mentioned this last week, and I mentioned it even later on today, but if you look at Romans chapter 8, you find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. In fact, chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned two times. When you get to Romans chapter 8, He's mentioned approximately 20 times. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. Now, today what we're going to do is three things. As we go through today, we're going to do three things. Number one, we're going to get a background on Romans chapter 8. Just a little bit about it. I want you to see how the flow of the passage, how it fits. Number two is I'm going to show you an outline of the chapter, and we'll see how it fits together and we'll look at it. And then the third thing we'll do is we'll begin going verse by verse through it. If you've not been to Countryside before, that's what we do. We take the Bible and we go verse by verse, passage by passage, and we teach through the books of the Bible so we can know it and understand it, see it in our context. So we'll do that. Let's start with the background on this great chapter. Now, Romans 8, and you've heard me say this, is one of the greatest, Romans 8 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. In fact, we've said over and over that the book of Romans is the foundational book in the New Testament. In fact, some people say the book of Romans is the greatest book in the Bible, and then here's what they say, and Romans chapter 8 is the highlight of the book of Romans. It's powerful. I want you to think about this. Romans chapter 8 begins and ends with the assurance of our salvation. Look at Romans 8:1. There is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll never be condemned. Look over at verse 38-39, right at the end of the chapter. Just flip over there. Look what he says. And it's a lot in here. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This chapter begins with the assurance of our salvation. There's no condemnation. This chapter ends with the fact that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible chapter. Let's think about the flow for a second. You remember in chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, it said we're sinners, we've all fallen short of God's glory, and we need a Savior. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it showed us how to be saved, that we're justified by faith in Christ. Whenever we believe in Him, we have eternal life, when we're made righteous and declared righteous. And then we got to chapter 5, which gave the result of salvation. It said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then we're seeing in one group, chapter 6, 7, and 8 go together. But you remember in chapter 6 and 7, it talked about the Christian life and how we could have victory and the battle is going on the inside of us. That's what we've been seeing for the last couple of weeks. Well, now we get to chapter 8, and it begins and ends with assurance of salvation. And the whole chapter is going to be dealing with our victory that we can have in the Christian life because of the Holy Spirit. So that's the key. Victory and assurance in this chapter. Now, as we said, Romans 8 begins and ends with assurance. But let me tell you what's in there. We're going to see our power to live. And then we're going to see how we are to live. And then we're going to see our present lives. And there's even some suffering. We'll talk about it. And then we're going to see a part that's sort of hard. It gets toward the end of the chapter when he talks about how God works in our lives and the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God. And we'll see some great things. Well, as we think about Romans 8, let me give you an outline. So we're going to put the Romans 8 outline up here. And this is what we're seeing. And it's going to take us some weeks to go through this, but let me show you how it fits together. The first 11 verses, I call it the choices, because we're going to see two walks, two minds, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to see two ways to live and two ways to think. That's what's in this first part. And this morning we're going to get verses 1 through 4, and we'll get some details on some of it. We're going to see the two walks, and then we're going to talk about two ways to think. That's the two minds. And then he deals with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Then we're going to see the results. The result of how we walk and how we think. We see two obligations, two different sons, so to speak, and two heirships, and how they fit together. And we'll see that's just powerful. Then as we continue, it gets pretty tough right here, because he's going to talk about our present suffering. He's going to talk about how the creation actually suffers. And then he's going to talk about our bodily suffering. And then he's going to get to one of the great passages, because he'll talk about the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. See, we don't even know what we're to pray for. Remember, the Bible says we don't even know what we're to pray for, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. It's incredible. And then we're going to see a part that bothers some people. It's the part about God's plan. For whom he knew, he predestined, and who he predestined, he called, and who he called, he justified, and who he justified, he glorified. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. It'll be some weeks away, but there's some great things there. And then we end the chapter with the powerful part. The believer's assurance, look, trials cannot separate us from God. In fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's powerful. As I mentioned a while ago, in chapters 1 through 7, which we've seen verse by verse, passage by passage, Holy Spirit's really been mentioned twice. And now as we get to this chapter, he's going to be mentioned 20 times, because the Holy Spirit is the key to victory in the Christian life. Well, as we look at these first four verses this morning, we're going to see in verse 1, I think one of the great passages, it deals with our security and assurance, and we'll talk about that. And then in verse 2, talks about our freedom. We mentioned it last week. That's where we ended. I'll go back and get more details. And then we're going to look at the two walks, verses 3 and 4. And there's a lot there, because it's two ways to live. And we have the choice on how we live, and we'll look at it as we go through it. Well, let's think about assurance. As we get ready to look at these verses in Romans chapter 8, we need to make sure we understand what we mean. There are two different words that I want you to know the meaning of. They're similar, but they have different meanings. One is the word security. The other is the word assurance. Security means being safe, being held, being protected. When you're talking about salvation security, it means that you're saved and you're saved forever. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are secure. The second word is assurance. Assurance is our understanding of our security. Assurance is you knowing and understanding that you are secure in Jesus Christ. The truth is, every one of us who trust in Christ as Savior, we are secure in Jesus Christ, and we should have the assurance of our security. We should say, I know I'm saved and saved forever. Now, I want you to understand, there are people, there are believers, they have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they do not know, they don't know of their assurance. They don't know that they're saved and saved forever. They are secure. When anyone believes in Jesus, He gives them right then eternal life, and we are secure forever. But there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't know. You could say to them, have you trusted Christ? Oh, yeah, I've trusted Christ. You going to heaven? Well, I hope I am. I hope I am. There are Christians who live their Christian lives out of fear, trying to hold on to what they've got. They're saying, I've got to live in such a way so I can hold on to my salvation, or I just hope I don't blow it too badly. I hope I don't mess up and lose my salvation. I want you to understand, by faith in Jesus Christ, you are secure. Now, does God want us to know that we are secure? Does He want us to have the assurance of our salvation? The answer is yes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You should know that you're going to heaven. And if somebody came to you and said, have you trusted Christ as Savior? Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, I am. Why? Because I have trusted Christ. He has given to me eternal life. John 10, 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. You realize that? Jesus Christ is holding on to you. You're not holding on to Christ. He's holding on to you. Now here's the big question. Romans 8:1 deals with this. Why, at the start of chapter 8, would Paul deal with the assurance of our salvation? I mean, he's already told us back in chapter 3 and 4 that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you're saved. And he talks about in chapter 5 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he's talked about all that. And then in chapter 6 and 7, he's talked about the Christian life. But why would he now go right at the start of this chapter and remind us of our security? Well, remember what we saw in chapter 7? Remember the ups and downs, and it says the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And we begin to see how Paul said at the end of the chapter, what a miserable person I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And we see in our Christian lives, because we have the flesh, the pull to sin, and we have the new person who wants to live for God, and we got a battle going on inside, the flesh lust against spirit, spirit against flesh, contrary one to another. And sometimes, in fact, many times, we get defeated and we fail. And what he wants to remind us as we start chapter 8 is that in the midst of your failure, you need to remember that you are secure in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there are people who teach that if you, and this is how they say it, if you say you're a Christian, but you don't live out and you don't have victory and you have sin and you fall away and move, if you do that, it just proves you're not a Christian. That's wrong. See, there are people who think, oh, if I don't live and if I've got these pulls to sin, I must not really be a Christian. What he wants to remind us at the start of this chapter is in the midst of sometimes you do great, sometimes you fail. In the midst of all that, never forget, there is no condemnation to a person who's in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never be separated from Him. It doesn't matter. I'm saying it in a different way. It doesn't matter how you live in the sense of whether you're having victory or not. Your security is based on Jesus Christ. It is not based on you. You are not the faithful one to keep yourself saved. Jesus Christ is the faithful one who keeps you saved. Now, you want to live righteously and godly. That's what chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 is going to be about. We want to live in such a way we'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to live in such a way that we bring glory to Jesus Christ. But whether you're having victory or not, He wants to remind you that in the midst of all of this, there is no condemnation to one who is in Jesus Christ. You will never be separated. Notice what He says, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, even in the midst of sin and failure, what a wretched man that I am, who'll set me free? Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. In the midst of all that, just remember, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation means separation. From the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we will never be separated. We have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life and will never come into condemnation. Now, there are two things about that verse that are powerful. It says, he who believes has, present tense, right now, eternal life. Every one of you in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this moment you have eternal life. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is what you have the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word and believes Him who sent me. Number one, has eternal life. And number two, will never come into condemnation. You'll never be separated from God. So just remember, as you think about life and going through life, if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you have right this moment eternal life, and you're never going to be separated from God. Never. So he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:18 says, he who believes is not condemned. Never going to be. In Christ Jesus, we come to be in Christ by faith. We will never be separated from God because of our union in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35 says, who can separate us from God? Nobody. Romans 8:39 says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. There is nobody or no thing that can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. You should have the assurance of your salvation because you are sure and secure in Jesus Christ. Just remember that. Now, how do you live your Christian life? Do you have assurance and you live for Jesus Christ, serving Him out of love? Or do you do not have assurance and you serve Jesus Christ out of fear? There are people who live their Christian lives every day out of fear, hoping to hold on to eternal life instead of living out of love because what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, he begins with that because he wants to remind us of that so that we won't get confused. And then as he goes into verse 2, he answers the question back in verse 24 where he said, who shall set me free from this body of death? He answers it in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of Christ, the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He's going to tell us how we have victory. He says the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of life here, the Holy Spirit who lives in us has set us free. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of you. We don't have to live in the power of the flesh. Notice what he said, set us free from the law, from the principle of sin and death. We've been set free from the flesh. You remember back in Romans chapter 6 when we died and rose again with Christ? We died to the flesh. He says Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has set us free from the flesh and from death. We don't have to serve the flesh. We never have to. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us who gives us victory, who gives us power so we can serve God. The means for victory in the Christian life is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you. That's how you have victory. That's how you live. He said it back in Romans chapter 6 the same way. He said, don't present yourself to the flesh. Present yourself to God, Holy Spirit, so that you can have victory. He says the Holy Spirit's given us the victory. Now, I want you to remember this. Think back to Romans chapter 6. Remember we said there were three big words there? To know, to consider, present. To know that you died and rose again with Christ to a new life. To consider yourself dead to sin but alive in Christ. And present. Do not present yourself to the flesh, but present yourself to God. That's the key to victory. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, empowering us to have victory in the Christian life. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit special this morning. I'm going to stop for just a minute. We're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could spend weeks on this. In fact, I've done studies on this. If you want to, you can go to the Tate Ministry or the website, and you can get that study. And we did a whole study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I've got an overhead. We're going to show up here for just a minute. I want to show you just very, very briefly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at it. We can look at it three ways. The Holy Spirit's work before salvation. The Holy Spirit's work at salvation. Then there's another slide we'll see in just a minute. The Holy Spirit's work after salvation. Now, I want you to understand, before salvation, the Holy Spirit's work is found in John 16, verses 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work in the ministry of an unbeliever is to convict them of the fact that they have not believed in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He is reaching out, convicting, and bringing people to Jesus. That's the plan. Now, at salvation, what does the Holy Spirit do? There are five big things that He does. The first one is regeneration. That's John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about being born again. We've used it to be born of God, to be born again. He makes you a new creation in Christ. We've already seen in Romans 6 and 7 that we are new people in Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. Then He baptizes us. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. It is being placed in the body of Christ, placed in union with Christ. We saw it in chapter 6. Where it said, those of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That means to be placed in union with Christ. The moment you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit actually places you in Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually is. The third thing is sealing, and that means protecting and keeping secure. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 talks about it. It's the same thing as the fact that you're secure in Christ. The Holy Spirit keeps you secure in Christ. Fourth thing is the indwelling. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of you the moment you believe in Jesus. And then the last thing is the giving of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says to each one is given the manifestation of the gifts for the common good. Verse 11 says that Holy Spirit gives gifts as He wills. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ have at least one spiritual gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. So at salvation, go back to at salvation. At salvation, He makes us alive. He places us in Christ. He keeps us secure. He comes to live inside of us, and He gives us spiritual gifts. Now, after salvation, what does He do? He fills us, He teaches, He guides, He prays. Now, filling of the Holy Spirit means to be empowered. What we're seeing in Romans chapter 8 and what we've seen in Romans chapter 6 and what you see in Ephesians and Galatians is the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, filling us, empowering us to serve God. He does that. He teaches us. John 16 talks about that He helps us. That's called illumination, where as you study the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the passages. He guides us. We'll see that when we get to Romans 8:14. And this is wrong. It should be Romans 8:26, where it says He prays for us. That passage actually says that when we don't even know what to pray for, and we don't, a lot of times we'll say, oh Lord, I want to do this. And you know what He actually says? The Holy Spirit says, you don't really want to do that. You don't know. I'm going to pray for you in a better way. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And we'll see that when we get there. Now, I'm going to have that outline that I gave you for Romans chapter 8. I'm going to have that out by the Welcome Center. And I'm going to also have this information about the Holy Spirit for you next week. So if you tried to write it all down and it went too fast, I'll have all this for you next week so you can get it, okay? So the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, what we're seeing in this passage is the Holy Spirit's ministry in the filling, empowering us to serve. Now, notice what He says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Now, He's going to go, and we're going to see more next week. In fact, I'm going to start back at verse 3 next week. So we're just going to touch on 3 and 4 this morning, and we're going to get much more details next week. But He's going to talk about the walk. There are two walks. You can walk in the power of the flesh. You can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that because in chapter 6 He says you can either present yourself to the flesh, which results in sin. You can present yourself to God, Holy Spirit, which results in righteousness. He's going to say the same thing here. But He's going to give us some information. Many times when people trust Christ as Savior, the first question they ask or the first thing they want to do is say, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Remember, we told you that sometimes people think that you're supposed to live by the law and say, here's the rules. Don't do this and do this. We saw in Romans chapter 7, anytime you put a Christian under the law, it causes them to sin because the flesh immediately rebels against the law. The law is perfect. It's the character of God. It's righteous. But anytime we saw it in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, that anytime you put a person under law, it makes them sin because their flesh rebels. So understand, the Christian life is not lived by the law. And he's going to explain that. He's going to show us how do we have victory. Notice, he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now he begins to tell us what the law could not do. He says the law could not do. You know what the law could not do? Number one, it cannot save you. And number two, it cannot empower you to live the Christian life. You cannot have power from law to live the Christian life. The law will tell you what's right and wrong, but the law cannot empower you to keep it. The power that you have to live the Christian life is not law, it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. And so he says, for what the law could not do, couldn't save you, and it can't give you the power to live, weak as it was through the flesh. Why? Because the flesh sins. The flesh can't keep the law. The flesh can't do it. Here's what God did. God did. He sent his own son, that's Jesus, coming into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm going to explain more of that next week. But when he says the likeness of sinful flesh, he's saying Jesus Christ came and he came to be a human being. Now, he looked like regular human beings. Regular human beings are sinful. We're fallen. Jesus is not sinful and fallen because he is the perfect human being. The Bible tells us that he is the God-man. 1 Timothy says there's only one mediator between man and God. It is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect God and the perfect man. So he's not the same as fallen human beings. And that's why he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. We'll see next week in Philippians chapter 2. It actually says Jesus Christ came and took the form of a human being. He looked like a human being, but he wasn't the same as us because we're fallen. That's what he means by this. He says, he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Jesus died for sin. Notice, not sins, but sin, talking about our flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus Christ came, he came to deal with sin. He came to die on the cross. In fact, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for sin. To pay for sin. This is what he says in verse 3. Jesus came to die for us. Now, verse 4 is the key, because watch what he says. So that, here's the result, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, watch what he says. So that, here's the result, the requirement of the law, in other words, the righteous lifestyle, which is seen by the character of God, that's the law, might be fulfilled, now notice carefully, might be fulfilled in us. It doesn't say by us. It says in us. We cannot keep the character of God. We cannot keep the law. We cannot do the rights and wrongs. But it can be fulfilled in us, not by us, because in us is the Holy Spirit. Now watch how he finishes the verse. It might be fulfilled in us, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To walk in the flesh means to live in the power of the flesh. To walk according to the Spirit means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says you can live a righteous, godly life when you live not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. We saw that same thing back in chapter 6 when he said, don't present yourself to the flesh. That results in sin and death. Present yourself to God inside you, Holy Spirit, righteousness and life. He says, if you want to live a godly, righteous life, you can't walk according to the flesh because the flesh is going to sin. You must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so you can have righteousness and life. It's powerful. Now let me say this and we're going to stop. Who decides whether you walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit? You do. I do. I choose. That's why at the start of this outline, I put the choice. Two walks, two minds. You decide if you're going to walk in the Holy Spirit. You walk if you're going to live in the power of the flesh. You decide if you're going to present yourself to the flesh. You decide if you're going to present yourself to the Spirit. That's Romans chapter 6. This is Romans chapter 8. It says it in a little bit different way. The key to victory in the Christian life is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, presenting yourself to God and not the flesh. We're going to see some more next week. In fact, there's some great things as we get into this passage. Well, this morning, what have we seen? That we are secure in Christ. There's no condemnation. The Holy Spirit has set us free from sin. That Jesus Christ died and rose again, defeating the flesh. And that we can live righteously as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some applications and we'll close. Here's the first application. Have the assurance of our salvation. Have it. Listen, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are secure. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. We should be assured of that. You should know. And if you came to me and said, JB, are you going to heaven? I'd say, I sure am. Why? Because I've trusted in Christ as my Savior. He's given me eternal life. He's keeping me safe and secure. He is the one that is faithful, not me. So if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you should not doubt whether you'll go into heaven. You should have the assurance of your security in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure because God is the one doing the holding, not you. Second, understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you the handout next week, and you can keep it and all of that. But think about what the Holy Spirit does before salvation, what He does at the moment of salvation, and what He does after salvation. And in this passage, we're dealing with the filling of the Holy Spirit, what He does after we trust Christ as Savior. He empowers us so we can serve God. It's powerful stuff. The third thing is walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the key. We don't want to live in the power of the flesh, because if we live in the power of the flesh, we sin. If we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have victory. Jesus Christ died and rose again, defeating the flesh. We can live righteously right now as we live in God's power, who's in us, the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. It has been said, it is one thing to read the Word of God. It is another thing to live it out. For that we need strength that only God can supply. We need the strength that the Holy Spirit gives so we can live a godly, righteous life. May we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, living so that we can live righteously, knowing that we are secure forever in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage that we, Lord, I pray we have the assurance of our salvation. I pray that everyone in this room has trusted Christ as Savior. If they haven't, right now, right where they're sitting, they can believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And Lord, we know that You promise us eternal life, that we shall never perish. Well, You promise us that we'll never be condemned. There's no condemnation. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room who knows Christ as Savior will have the assurance of their salvation, knowing that they are secure in Christ. Lord, thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May we understand not only what He does before salvation, at salvation, but after salvation. And help us, Lord, now as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the, Lord, we know the only way that we can live a righteous, godly life is not by walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. Lord, may this group of believers in this room, may we have victory as we live in Your power, gaining the great victory and bringing honor and glory to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.